Let's turn once again in God's Word to the book of Jude, where we read those final two verses just a moment ago. I stated how we're concluding our series on corporate worship. Next week, going to kind of do a bit of a one-off, and then we kind of head our way into the Christmas season. But over the last several weeks, we've looked at how God's Word dictates what God's people do when they gather together. And again, we started with the call to worship, then we saw the role that reading God's Word has in the public gathering of the Lord's people. We looked at the infinite value of congregational singing, the primacy of preaching, believers' baptism, sharing the Lord's Supper. Last week, we looked at how God is worshiped in the church's giving, and today we conclude with benediction and doxology. Again, kind of bookending this series at the start, remember, call to worship. We looked at how God invites us to worship by His Word and how the start of our service, when we hear those words, like we heard from Psalm 95 this morning, to come and worship, come and bow down and kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, that even in hearing that pronouncement, it is a picture of what God has accomplished in the gospel. Because all the way back in the book of Genesis, we hear that Adam and Eve are told to leave the garden because of their sin. They are not fit for God's presence, and the same is true for you and for me. But God, instead of condemning us, sends Jesus to live the life we could not live and to die the death that we deserve to die. Jesus rises from the grave in victory, reconciling sinners to God. And so because of this, the Lord says, come and worship. You who were formerly cast out, who had no access to the throne of grace, now come and worship. And so when we gather together, the first thing that we hear is from God's Word, a call to worship. And we conclude our service with this benediction and doxology. The service begins with God's Word, and then God's Word has the final say. God's Word has the final say as we receive it, and then we sing praise and scatter. Let's look here at the end of the book of Jude this morning for a few minutes together. Jude writes to presumably a messianic Jewish community, that is, a community of Jewish Christians. And it's apparent, if you read this letter on your own time, that the audience would have had a great understanding of the Hebrew Old Testament as well as popular Jewish literature from that day and centuries before. And there is a lot loaded into this short letter from Jude. It begins with that famous charge to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. They were to labor and toil for the gospel amid corrupt teachers that had invaded the church. These corrupt teachers had belittled God's grace. They lived as if God's commands were optional, as if grace itself was a license to sin. And so Jude warns the Christians to flee from these false teachers. He appeals to a few different examples of rebellion in the Old Testament and tells how rebellion ends in judgment. There's this parallel of rebellion and corruption, and so he tells the Christians not to be caught up in this. Do not become ensnared by these false teachers. They must be dealt with. And as he lands the plane, he gives a charge that the church must see. They are the temple built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church must be devoted both to prayer and obedience to Christ. They are to be their brother's keeper, to look out for one another. So false teachers had corrupted the church, and Jude appeals to many examples from the scriptures and other places of how there were teachers and prophets that seemed to be faithful. They seemed to be doing good, but they were not. And with all this in mind, he ends this letter with the two verses that are before us this morning, this benediction, this doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. One commentator wrote of these two verses, he said, "These words are a balm for anxious souls. They must have felt like the well-warmed waters of a shower after getting through a difficult day, the kind of waters that one likes to stand under a while without any sense of having to get out." Beautiful imagery there. This encouragement that Jude has for the church. He tells his readers to contend for the faith, and he reminded them how many had fallen. Many had turned away. They had committed apostasy. They've shown that they are not true followers of Christ, that they never truly believed. And while there are threats to the church of Jesus Christ all around, while it was a trying time in the first century, a time when surely it must have been easy to doubt, to lose confidence in the faith, but Jude closes with this wonderful encouragement. So let's break it down for a minute, phrase by phrase. He begins, "Now to him who is able." The start of this is like what we see in other doxologies, if you will, in the New Testament. Paul, a benediction we use all the time, Ephesians chapter 3, when he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." Or in Romans chapter 16, Paul ends his letter to the church at Rome by saying, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you." Paul takes, or Jude rather here, takes this common imagery from the Apostle Paul, this common line, "now to him," and uses it to show us who alone is worthy of our praise. Jude is ascribing honor to the only one whom it is due, and he celebrates what only God can accomplish. Just as Paul celebrated God's power to do more in the church at Ephesus than they could think or fathom, just as the church at Rome was to worship God because he alone was their strength, Jude ascribes glory and honor to God because he is able to keep his church from stumbling and to present them blameless before the presence of God. Jude calls his hearers and readers to see there is only one who can keep you from stumbling. Now, Jude does not promise that Christians will not struggle with sin in this life. We understand that daily we are in a battle. We are in a battle with the world, the flesh, the devil. We are in a battle with ourselves. But Jude gives these words of comfort for all those who are in Christ to see that if you have trusted in Jesus, it means that you belong to him. Though you feel weighed down by sorrow, though you struggle with sin, Jude says Christians are kept by God. Christians, those who have been saved by God's grace through faith, the same grace that saved you, sustained you for all of your days by his Spirit. The God who saves is the God who keeps. You hear that today? If you trust in Christ for salvation, this promise is sure. If you have glimpsed the cross of Christ, and indeed pleaded the blood of the Lamb, trusted that Christ has stood in your place, taking the weight of your sin upon himself, Jude is saying, you belong to God. You are being kept by him. Wherever you find yourself in this life, whether right now you came to church and you are in the middle of the darkest night, or whether you came to church this morning and in your life it is the brightest day, Jude says you are being kept by him. We make a great deal about security in this life. It's a necessary and good thing for a nation to protect its citizens. It's good for people to try to keep themselves from harm. You've probably seen the stats that on average, Americans spend around $21 billion annually on home security. The national security budget usually hovers just shy of $1 trillion each year. These massive amounts of money that are spent on keeping people safe, keeping people secure, but we all know that even the best security is finite, that all security has its limits. And what Jude gets his readers to see here, what he is after, is that we come to believe that our ultimate security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the one who numbers our days promises to keep us for all of eternity. The one who is able to keep us is the one who sees us through this life and promises that we will see him face to face. Oh, even in this season of Thanksgiving, read Jude 24 and 25 and give thanks to God. And rely on this one who is able to hold you fast, that even when you fear that your faith is going to fail, Christ holds you fast. Even when it seems that temptation has won the battle, Christ holds you fast. And if you came to church today and you feel as though your faith is at its weakest, you're being kept by Him. I love that quote from the late Tim Keller. He said, "It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that saves you." You hear the good news in that this morning? It's not the strength of your faith, it's the object of your faith that saves you. It's good news for us because we are a people who are fickle and fragile, but God is the object of our faith. He is the one who keeps us by His saving and sustaining grace. Take comfort in this glorious truth. It's like what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Just as God has saved you by His grace, just as He began a good work in you, if you can trust that He has begun a good work, then you can also trust that He will bring it to completion. He has saved you by His grace, and He will keep you by the same. Elsewhere, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says that in Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. If you've trusted in Christ, He has sealed you with the very Spirit of God. And this Spirit is a guarantee of the inheritance that is coming for you in Christ. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, being kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Do you find comfort in that this morning? Does that cause your soul to budge and be filled with joy that God keeps you? As our Lord taught us, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "I am not like those hired hands. I'm not like those who came to steal and kill and destroy." But no, John 10, verses 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I will give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Oh, behold the God who keeps you. If He can be trusted to save, He can be trusted to keep. Cling to this good shepherd. Let's move on this morning now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. So the closing word of God's goodness here continues to increase. God will keep you, and you will be presented blameless before Him with joy. You see what Jude does here. He tells us not only are we going to see God, but it's going to be a joyous occasion. And when Jude tells us we're going to see God and it'll be joyful, he is highlighting the miracle of the gospel. Because we know in and of self, the sight of God should mean the destruction of our souls for all of eternity. We are sinners who deserve His wrath. By our very nature, Paul says, we are hostile to Him. We have rebelled against Him. Isaiah 53, "We've all like sheep gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. We have believed the lie that we know what is best for us more than God." And we deserve condemnation. We are plagued to our very core. A lot of times about this time of year, I think about a movie Morgan and I saw years back. It was an inspiring film about a 10-year-old kid who had this rare medical facial deformity. It was called Wonder. You can find it on streaming services. It has Julia Roberts in it. By the way, reminded, when I was a kid, you know, Julia Roberts' brother is named Eric, and as a kid, people would make jokes to me about being Julia Roberts' brother, and I mean, it flies over a second grader's head. But anyway, if you want to search up the movie, it can be easily found, but it's a very inspiring film. This little boy who had this rare facial medical deformity was urged by his parents to go to school. And you see this little boy work up the courage to go to school for the first time. And this film does a marvelous job of really showing how disgusting the human heart is in its natural state. As it depicts how hard life was for this family simply because people refused to treat their son as one who is made in the image of God. They refused to treat him with the dignity that he deserved. And I think if you watch that film while you're watching this, though it's not, you know, apples to apples, in your own heart you will probably think of how you reminisce on times that may be seemingly insignificant, when you were mean to somebody for no reason, or maybe you lost your patience and tried to justify it, or you think of a time when you were very selfish in a certain situation, or just simply unkind, simply didn't treat someone the way they deserved to be treated. And it's a rather convicting thing, because this movie goes on for a couple hours just showing the perils of the human heart. And our ultimate issue when it comes to our relationships with one another isn't that we've sinned against each other. But as we see in the Bible, our biggest problem is we have sinned against a holy God. Even in the situations that seem so little and unimportant, they are eternally important before God. Remember, David said in Psalm 51 that his sin is ever before the Lord. Even in situations that don't seem to matter in the grand scheme of things, they reveal our condition as sinners who are marred by and plagued with corruption. And we cannot stand before God in and of self. Seeing God should destroy us. But God came to us. When we could not get to him, Jesus humbled himself to mere humanity. We've been working on Christmas carols around our house for Fuller to go Christmas caroling here in a few weeks, and we've been singing, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild," and it kind of pierces my heart every time I hear our little three-year-old boys say, "God and sinners reconciled." And Jude here is highlighting the reality that we're going to stand before God, and it's going to be our delight and joy. This is only so because Christ condescended that God and sinners may be reconciled. We are plagued by sin. Jesus is not. He is perfect in all of his ways. That's why John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God without blemish. He has no blame. He is blameless. He was perfectly obedient from first to final breath. And yet he is the one who is betrayed, goes under a farce of a trial, and he carries his cross outside the city gate to bear our blemishes upon himself, to bear the weight of judgment upon himself. 1 Peter 2, he bore our sins in his body on the tree so we may die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus went to the cross so that you and I would be made righteous. He was covered in our sin. He bore all of our blemishes that we might be clothed in his righteousness. We are clothed by his perfect obedience, the great exchange, his righteousness for our unrighteousness. And as Jesus breathed his last, he cried out, "It is finished." He purchased our right to be presented before God with great joy. As he rose from the grave in victory, he has conquered death. He has absolved its sting, and now he ever lives to make intercession for anyone who trusts in Christ. Jude ends this benediction, this doxology, showing us that only in Christ can we stand before God and it be our delight. Not only is it glorious that we're going to see God, but we will be blameless before him as if we had never sinned at all. God deals with us not according to our sins, but according to the righteousness of his Son. We will be blameless before him. We will be free from the very presence of sin. We will be blameless. This triumphant picture that Scripture points to is probably most vivid in what's known as the beatific vision, 1 John chapter 3. We hear that we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. In Christ, we will be presented blameless before God Almighty with great joy. We will be like him. We'll behold his glory. That's the glorious truth we were singing about earlier, that when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, and faultless to stand before the throne. In Christ, we will be blameless, without blemish before him. And this is the hope that we have in Christ, that God will keep us, and when our eyes close in death or when he returns, we will be blameless before him with the fullness of joy. The God who protects, saves, and presents us blameless to God is the one who Jude says has all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. He is worthy to be praised. This is how Jude ends this. These final words, words of benediction and doxology. All glory, majesty, dominion, and authority belongs to God. And as we close our time together in God's Word this morning, ponder this question. Does God have all glory and majesty and dominion and authority over your life? He alone is worthy of worship. We are all worshipers. We are giving our praise away to something. And I urge us this morning to submit to God's lordship, to join in the jubilation we see here at the end of the book of Jude, to fall into the kind arms of Christ and see that only there can we find rest for our souls. Only in Christ and through his perfect work on the cross and in his resurrection can we be kept by his grace until that day when we see the Lord as he is. This God alone is worthy of our praise. He saves, he sustains, and one day, Jude says, we will be blameless before him, knowing the fullness of his joy forever and ever. And so as we end this sermon series, we see the value of the benediction of God having the final word and our response to praise him. So the service begins with God's word, so it ends, and we praise him as we go. As the old hymn says, we meet to part, but part to meet when earthly labors are complete, to join in yet more blessed employ in an eternal world of joy. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray that God will give us grace to delight in him and to look forward to this day when we will be with him. Lord, again, I pray for each of us that these words will pierce our hearts, that your word will not hit up against the heart of stone this morning, but that your word will find good soil, that your word will not fall along the hardened soil where birds come and carry it away, that it will not fall among the thorns where it will be choked out, but Lord, no, may it penetrate our hearts. May we be a people who long for this day of which Jude speaks. May we not be a people who give a testimony to this world that we've grown so comfortable here that we don't long for the everlasting city. Father, please help us to be a people who live with our minds, attention, and hearts' affection set on Christ. May we be a people who are clear that we belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so now our lives are carried out in that anticipation of this day when we will be free from the very presence of sin, knowing the fullness of joy in the kind arms of Christ forever and ever. And Lord, we pray all these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing together. I've told some of you, Foster's been sick, and we have not slept much at all this weekend, and I was trying to think. I'm like looking at In Christ Alone printed there on the back, and I was like, I don't even know what that says. But we're going to stand and sing this wonderful hymn of the faith together, our declaration that our union is in him, and we will be with him forever and ever. So let's stand and give praise to our King this morning.